many hands do make for light work. And so thank you all very much. It was a blessing, that's for sure. We're going to talk this evening about the doctrine of unconditional election. As we continue with a series of lessons, I've decided to do one on each one of the points of Calvinism. Two weeks ago, we began by talking about the doctrine of total depravity. We began by introducing and talking about John Calvin, who was one of the leaders of what is commonly called the Protestant Reformation, coming out of Catholicism, leaving behind the doctrines of the Catholic Church, and in many ways overreacting, as Luther and others did, to some of those doctrines. There were a number of leaders in that Reformation period: Martin Luther, a man named Zwingli, John Knox, and John Calvin were well known during that movement. Calvin was one who put the pieces together in Reformation theology, molded them, we might say, into a complete system. We talk about the points of Calvinism, TULIP, 5 points of Calvinism: total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. And so last time we talked about total depravity. Tonight we're going to talk about unconditional election. The last of those, the P, the perseverance of the saints, once saved, always saved, Brother Brent preached about recently, so we won't redo that one. We have a good recording of that already when we get to that. But we'll talk about the other four, and the reason for talking about these things, and some may wonder, these are old doctrines, some of them hundreds of years old. Why even talk about these things? Do people even believe these anymore? And certainly there are some people, there would be a few, that would still hold to all five of these forms of Calvinism originally believed and taught by John Calvin and others. They've let go of some of them. The one that we're going to talk about tonight, election, unconditional election, has been watered down by many and let go by many because of the extremes of it. But many still believe, as we talked about last time, about depravity, that babies are born in sin, and not just being born in sin, but are totally depraved and unable to do good. And as Brother Brent talked about recently, the last of the five, perseverance of the saints. Once saved, always saved, is very widely believed in, among denominational churches today. And when we talk about irresistible grace and we talk about the working of the Holy Spirit, again, some of the positions have changed over time and maybe watered down a little bit over time. But still, as you talk to people, just talking to people in the denominational world, they still believe very strongly that the Spirit has to work upon you in a special way before you can be saved. And so these are still very practical to understand, I believe, and still very practical for us to have some grasp of as we think about the past and we think about where modern denominationalism is today. And certainly as we come in contact with people and talk with people, I think we'll begin to see that they still hold on to many pieces of this old system. In talking about unconditional election, and what we simply mean by unconditional election is the idea of a predestination, foreordination. And Calvin put it this way. This goes back to the 1500s in Calvin's writings, the Institutes of the Christian Religion. We call predestination God's eternal decree by which he determined with himself what he willed to become of each man. Notice what he says. God's eternal decree by which he determined with himself, he determined of himself, he determined what he willed to become of each man. For all are not created in equal condition, rather eternal life is foreordained to some, eternal damnation for others. And so Calvin believed in the predestination of individuals. We'll talk more in a moment about the idea, this word predestination or foreordination or being called or being elect of God are certainly words that we find in Scripture, but we want to understand them properly. But Calvin believed in the predestination, the predetermination of individuals, some unto salvation, that God from the beginning of time, God before the creation of man, God before the creation of the world, had a predetermined plan. He knew who would be saved and who would be lost. He says later in that same book, Institutes of the Christian Religion, as Scripture then clearly shows, we say that God once established by His eternal and unchangeable plan those whom He long before determined once for all to receive unto salvation, and those whom on the other hand He would devote to destruction. We assert that with respect to the elect, this plan was founded upon His freely given mercy without regard to human worth. And so God determined from the beginning of time, some have called this double predestination, that God determined the saved and God determined both the saved and the lost. Some unto being elect, some unto salvation, others unto destruction or damnation. About 100 years later, a basic document of the Restoration churches, the Reformation churches, was a confession, a book of men written describing the doctrines of, quote, the church, called the Westminster Confession of Faith. It's been adopted by many churches. Just from that document, it's been adopted and changed and modified by other churches coming out of that theology. But it was a basic fundamental document going back into the 1600s. By decree of God, for the manifestation of His glory, some men and angels are predestined to everlasting life, and others foreordained to everlasting death. These angels and men, thus predestined and foreordained, are particularly and unchangeably designed, and their number, notice, and their number is so certain and definite that it cannot be either increased or diminished. And so from the beginning of time, God had a plan, according to their theory, some to be saved, some to eternal death. That number cannot be changed, cannot be increased, cannot be decreased. As we said, the Bible talks about predestination and election. Are you surprised at that? Did you know that the Bible talks about predestination? Certainly the word is there, Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. And we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also foreordained to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstfruits among many brethren. Whom He foreordained, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. The Old King James, as well as the newer English Standard Version and the New American Standard Bible, all translate that word instead of foreordained, predestined. But it's the same idea, just a different word. And so whom He foreknew, He foreordained, or He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before Him in love, having foreordained us unto adoption as sons, through Jesus Christ, unto Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. And so Paul, writing in the book of Ephesians, beginning this book with this beautiful passage, talking about the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, raises a doxology of praise. Praise, blessings be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us. And so the Bible says we are chosen. Chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. There the Bible says it. We are chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. that we should be holy and without blemish, having foreordained us, He predetermined, foreordained us to be adopted as sons. It's pretty clear, isn't it? Isn't that what the Bible says? Doesn't the Bible therefore teach? Was Calvin right? Was he correct? He used this passage as well as other passages, like the one in Romans chapter 8. And said, here it is. Here is the Bible says. Here it is very clearly that we are predestined. We are chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, before we were even made. God determined the saved and God determined the lost. And there are others. Acts chapter 13, verse 48. And as the Gentiles heard this, the preaching of the gospel there on that occasion, they glorified the word of God. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Those who were ordained, predetermined, chosen to eternal life, believe. Mark 13, 26 and 27. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in clouds with a great power and glory. And then shall He send forth the angels, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. And so He will gather the elect. There's the word. We are elect. We are chosen. Those who have been chosen will be gathered to the four winds. Romans 8, verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God's elect. Colossians 3, 12. Therefore, put on as God's elect. Writing to these Christians, you're the elect. You're the ones that have been chosen. Therefore, put on as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion and kindness and lowliness, meekness and long-suffering. And he goes on, but there it is again, over and over again in the epistles. Paul talks about those who have been elect. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, knowing, brethren, beloved of God, your election, excuse me, you have been chosen, you have been elected, chosen by God unto salvation. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are an elect race. The New American Standard, the English Standard Version says a chosen race. You're an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that ye may show forth the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so we could go on and on and on. That is not all the passages that mention of God's choosing. And God's eternal purpose, and God's elect, and those who have been elect, and the election of God. Words like that, passages like that, are found a number of times. And so, the Calvinist uses these verses, the Calvinist shows these verses, the Calvinist quotes these verses over and over again. Do not these verses say that God has chosen some, that God has elected some, that from the foundation of the world, certain ones have been chosen unto salvation? You say you believe in the Bible and you believe in the Word of God. Could not God's Word be any clearer? So are we predestined individually? Well, notice carefully that, as we said, many, many passages could be cited that speak of the election, of predestination, of God's eternal plan for the salvation of man. But quoting these passages, quoting all of them, does not prove that predestination is personal or individual. And we're going to talk about the nature of this predestination in a moment. Any more than oftentimes maybe you have been studying with a friend, and you've been studying about baptism and the importance of baptism, and they believe the doctrine of salvation by faith only. And they quote passage after passage after passage on faith. They quote John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." They quote the book of Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Being justified by faith, you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And they show passage after passage that talks about the importance of faith in our salvation. And what is the answer that we give to our friends who talk about that and quote passage after passage after passage on faith? We say, we believe every one of those, absolutely. But not a single one of those passages say faith only. Not a single one said. They're assuming the point to be proved. They look at that verse and they see faith, and they in their mind think faith alone. Faith without obedience. Faith without keeping the commandments of God. But true Bible faith is an active faith. It's an obedient faith, as James talks about in James chapter 2. And we point out to them the only time that faith alone is found is in James chapter 2, which says that we're justified by works and not by faith only. And so quoting a million passages on faith does them no good unless they can find faith alone, that we're saved by faith only, just by mental assent. And the same principle is true as we think about this set of passages as far as election and predestination is concerned. They can quote dozens of passages that talk about the elect. But the question is not, does the Bible teach predestination? It does. It teaches a form of predestination. There is a principle there of God predetermining something from the foundation of the world. The question is, what is the nature of that predestination? What is the predestination of individuals to be saved and lost? Or was there something else maybe that we can understand from it? And so two kinds of predestination. One would be individual, and that's what the Calvinist believes. That we are saved individually, that God from the beginning of time chose specific individuals to be saved and for specific ones to be lost. Without any action on their part, without any determination of what their heart was going to be, without any decision of them to turn to God and repent of their sins and to be followers of Jesus Christ, that God determined before the beginning of time who would be saved and who would be lost. It would kind of be like a teacher predetermining which students would get A's, B's, and C's before the semester even began. That kind of determination could be made. The teachers could have four rows in their classroom. And they could predetermine and say, every student that comes in and sits in the first row will get A's. Every student that sits in the second row will get B's. Every student that sits in the third row will get C's. And every student that sits in the fourth row will get D's. Now, the teacher could have predetermined that. But we would say, that's not fair. That's not fair. And we'll talk about the fairness of Calvinism in a moment. Or the teacher could decide something else. The teacher could predetermine something. The teacher could predetermine that they had a plan, and the plan is that they have the test already made up for the semester. They've prepared the material. They're going to teach the material. They have the test made up, and those students that get 80, 90 to 100% on those tests will get an A. Those that get 80 to 89% are going to get a B. Those that get 70 to 79% are going to get a C, etc., etc. That teacher also has a plan. That teacher also has had a predetermination. But it's a predetermination that's determined upon, set upon, the actions of the individual. The actions of the individual will determine where they fit in that grading scale. And that's the way God's predetermined plan is. God had a plan, but he didn't determine individuals. He had a plan that all those who are in Christ will be saved. All those who come to the gospel will be saved. All those who have the kind of heart that I want will be saved. All those who choose me, I will choose. That is the kind of plan that God had. So in Ephesians chapter 1, in the passage that follows, flip over there and look at that just for a moment. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. And think about what we just said in light of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. And notice what the apostle says. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Where are spiritual blessings going to be? Spiritual blessings are in Christ. About 11 or 12 times in these first 14 verses of the book of Ephesians, Paul talks about being in Christ. And so salvation is in Christ. Salvation is for those who choose to be in Christ. Salvation is for those who obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before Him in love. God determined the kind of character that it would be, who would be saved. And so He predetermined and said, even He chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before Him. Having foreordained us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ into Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved. Notice again, we won't read the rest of it, but notice again, reading on down, verse after verse after verse, which emphasizes the fact that those who are in Christ, those who choose to be in Christ, will receive the blessings that God had promised from the foundation of the world. That was God's plan. God's plan was not the choosing of individuals, but we might say a group choosing, a choosing of those who would choose Him. In the Beatitudes, in Matthew chapter 5, again, we won't turn over and read that, but in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, we see that God predetermined the kind of people who would be citizens of His kingdom. Here we see the definition of kingdom citizens. Who's going to be citizens in God's kingdom? Those who are poor in spirit. Those who are mournful. Mournful over their sins. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Those who are merciful. Those who are pure in heart. Those who are peacemakers. Those who are willing to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Those are the kind of people that are going to be saved. Those are the kind of people that God is going to choose. God predetermined the plan. But it wasn't the predetermination of individuals beyond their will. But it was the predetermination of the kind of people that would be saved. And would be saved in His Son as they came to be a part of that citizenry. The consequences of unconditional election. This doctrine makes God a respecter of persons. The doctrine of Calvinism, unconditional election, unconditional, it's all done on God's part, no conditions on man's part. Election, the choosing, unconditional election, makes God a respecter of persons. But the Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. And so in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, the Apostle Peter at the household of Cornelius said, "Of a truth that I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Peter came to the conclusion that day, after he had seen the vision of the sheep coming down from heaven, after the men from Cornelius had come and bidden him to come and told them of God's appearance or the angel's appearance to their master. And as Peter now puts all this together, he comes to the understanding that God wants me to preach to the Gentiles. He doesn't want me to preach just to the Jews. Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And that's true worldwide. God is no respecter of persons as far as nationality or anything else is concerned. God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Just think of all the passages in Scripture that would just be ridiculous if this doctrine is true. Like the one I just quoted, where it says, "And God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." How can that happen if He has predetermined every single individual, either positively or negatively, to heaven or to hell? The Bible just becomes absurd with its statements about God's desire for men's salvation and God's love for them. Romans 2, verse 11, "There is no respecter of persons with God." 1 Peter 1:17, "If ye call on His Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear." And so the Apostle Peter says that the Father without respect of persons judges according to our works. That just becomes a lie. If the doctrine of unconditional election is true, that God predetermined, the passage says here that without respect to the persons, God judges according to our works. That's not true. We're not judged according to our works. We're judged according to the predetermined counsel of God before the foundation of the world. This doctrine makes the invitation of God foolish. There's so many passages about the gospel and the gospel going forth that just become foolish with this doctrine. Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29. What a beautiful passage. What a beautiful passage. Where Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But we can't do it. Can't do it, Jesus. Jesus invites us to come, but we can't come. A person's heart is soft. A person wants to become a Christian. A person wants to be a child of God. They can't do it because God did not predetermine for them to do it. God did not predetermine to move upon their heart with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, they're going to be eternally damned, no matter how badly they want to come, no matter how badly they want to come to Jesus. But Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It becomes a falsehood. It becomes an absurdity. Over and over. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. But you can't come unless you were chosen." Doesn't matter how much you want to. It doesn't matter how soft your heart is. No matter how much you've been pricked by the preaching of the gospel. You cannot come because He did not choose you. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, He said, "Then go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." Why? Why would Jesus even command that? Why would He even command it? It's predetermined. There's some that are going to be saved and some are going to be lost, and there's nothing either group can do about it. So why send the apostles into the world to preach? Why go to all that trouble? Why go to all that persecution? "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And they went everywhere. They must not have believed that it was unnecessary. They did what the Lord said. Because this doctrine is not true. This doctrine makes accountability to God impossible. Calvinism teaches that man has no control over his fate. That it has all been predetermined from the foundation of the world. This doctrine would make accountability foolish. Personal responsibility a sham. God's word would make no sense. Matthew 25, 19 in the parable of the talents. "Now, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and maketh a reckoning with them." What does that imply? He gave one man 5 talents, one 2 talents, one talent. And their outcome was going to be determined by the things that they did. And He came and He made a reckoning with them. He made a judgment with them. He determined what was going to happen to them. And to the man with 5, He said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The man with 2, He said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And the man with 1 talent that buried his talent, He said, "You're a pitiful servant." Was that predetermined? The passage in Matthew 25 teaches personal responsibility. But all that goes by the wayside if there is such a thing as unconditional election. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, "We must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad." The Bible says we're going to be judged according to what we have done. Calvinism teaches we're saved or lost, determined upon God's plan, and we have nothing to do with it. We can't change it one iota to the left or to the right. Calvinism makes love for God impossible. These passages overlap, but Psalm 31, verse 23, "Oh, love the Lord, all ye saints." You can't love Him if you're not the elect. No matter what you want to do, you can't love Him if you're not one of the elect. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart and with all of thy soul and with all of thy mind and with all of thy strength." Once again, so many principles and teachings of Scripture become absurd if this doctrine is true. Predestination. Get out your songbooks. We're going to sing a song. God predetermined a plan. Predestination is a biblical truth, but not in the way that the Calvinist teaches. God did not predetermine from the beginning of time which one of you are going to be saved and which one of you are going to be lost. But God predetermined a plan for the salvation of mankind. Those who are in Christ would receive the forgiveness of sins. God predetermined the cross from the foundation of the world. God predetermined the church from the foundation of the world. God knew the plan that He was going to initiate and fulfill and bring about. And God sent His only begotten Son into the world to redeem us and to forgive us, that through His shed blood we might have the hope of eternal life. But that hope of eternal life comes to those who obey Him. The writer of Hebrews says he became the author of eternal salvation to all who were predestined to eternal life. No, that's not what the writer said. He became the author of eternal salvation to all those whom God pre-chose to have life in Him. No, that's not what the Scripture says. He became the author of eternal salvation, Hebrews 5:9, to all who obey Him. The plan is out there. It's like the conductor saying, everyone going to Washington, D.C. on the train, get on now. The train's going there. And this train's going to be free. You don't even have to pay. Completely free trip to Washington, D.C. on the Amtrak. You just get on the train and you can go. But it's up to you to grab your suitcase and get on the train. This train's going to heaven. This train's going to heaven. But it's up for you to grab your bag and get on board. It's grab for you to do what you should do to fulfill God's plan. Those who are in Christ, those who are in a relationship with Him, will have the hope of eternal life. Galatians 3:26 and 27 says, for you are all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ did put on Christ. We put on Christ and become a part of Christ. We get into Christ when we put Him on through the waters of baptism. Are you a child of God? God did not predetermine your salvation as far as individually predetermining or not determining what was going to happen to you. God did predetermine a plan in Christ. And if you will choose Him, He will choose you. All together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.
Have thine oppressions been nailed to the cross?